trusted, and she was trusted to make wise and considered decisions and to speak with measured words. She gave orders, her household responded immediately. And this is what we see when Abigail rides through the ravine to meet David and his men face to face. So we're at verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak to you and hear what your servant has to say. Please pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He's just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I didn't see the men my lord sent. And now, my lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my lord be like Nabal. And let this gift your servant has brought to my lord be given to the men who follow you." So Abigail's immediate response to the meeting is to humble herself and fall at David's feet. And despite having had no part in the matter so far, she takes the blame on herself. She asks David not to pay any attention to Nabal, whom she describes as a wicked man. Now, she's not disrespecting her husband by saying that. She's actually stating what everyone says and knows. He had a reputation for unwise decisions, and his rash words this time had set in place a chain of events that could have led to mass murder. Abigail says she didn't see David's men when they came, but she infers that had she seen them, the outcome would have been different. Thankfully, David stops to listen to this brave woman who comes to intercede for her foolish husband and their entire household. And when she has David's ear, she steps up the intercession and the mediation. She reminds David of God's promises to and God's plans for him, plus his responsibilities to fight God's battles. Abigail gives God the credit for stopping David in his quest for bloodshed, pointing out that when David is king, and when he's living in the reality of all that God had promised him, he will not want the blood of his victims on his hand or conscience. And David's response to Abigail is to thank her. David said to Abigail in verse 32, I'm getting near to the reading glasses stage, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who's kept you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lived, who's kept me from harming you, if you hadn't come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak." David then accepts the provisions Abigail has brought, and Abigail returns home. When she gets there, she finds Nabal at his feast, described as a feast as like that of a king. He was drunk and in high spirits, so Abigail tells him nothing of what's transpired. In the morning, she tells him everything, and verse 37 says, "His heart died within him, and he became like a stone." And then it says, 10 days later, the Lord struck him, and he died. But before we conclude our musings by considering how our characters' reactions to the events went, let's hear a happy ending. When David hears of Nabal's death, he sent a proposal of marriage to Abigail. Now, the customary way to do that was to send an envoy, which he does. And really, it wasn't a request. So Abigail, being a wise woman, said yes. And actually, for a woman of that time, there wasn't really much else on offer. So it ended well for Abigail. But let's go back and look at how Nabal, David, and Abigail reacted to the events we've talked about. We've seen Nabal act rashly. He spoke out arrogantly with no apparent thought for the safety of himself and his household. His success may have made him feel so self-sufficient that it didn't occur to him he was not king of all. His response nearly brought him up against an enemy who was far stronger than he was, and it also brought him up against God, who was greater than any of them, and who seems to have had no consideration in Nabal's thoughts. In all that I do or think, I always try to look on the positive. I always say about, well, this is the silver lining in the cloud. Now to look for something positive about Nabal. we can acknowledge that he was successful. Owned thousands of cattle, had two properties, big, efficient household. Silver lining done. He was known as a fool. His character traits, when a moment of crisis came, were revealed to be arrogance, ingratitude, rudeness, and a refusal to offer the customary hospitality of the time and culture. His servants and his wife bypassed him when they had to deal with the fallout of his actions. It said he wouldn't listen to advice, so they stopped offering it. He could have shown gratitude for the protection David and his men had given to his shepherds and his flocks out in the wilderness, but he chose to act churlishly, and that choice was to have fatal consequences for him. Now let's think about David. Well, it is true that Nabal acted inappropriately by refusing to offer hospitality, but David's response was motivated by rage and damaged ego. His first reactions cannot be viewed as one of his finest leadership moments. His anger and desire for revenge cloud his judgment. He could have forsaken his destiny as king as a result of his hot-headed reaction to Nabal's insults. And it took Abigail's calm and reasoned reminder of God's will and plan to make David reconsider. However, he does listen to Abigail. He isn't recorded as being defensive. He hears what she says and changes his plans immediately. He goes from putting his and the lives of his men at risk to listening to wise counsel, accepting the provisions on offer, and retreating. A few years ago in preschool, I used to work with a little boy who'd had a really, really difficult start to life. He was in foster care. And I used to work one-to-one with him. And when he got upset or faced something he didn't feel he could do or he didn't want to do, he would get really defensive and back himself into a corner and refuse to cooperate. And I would have to think of creative ways to get him out of that corner. Now, I admit that's not my gifting. My approach is more, I've told you, so you do it. That wouldn't work. I had to find ways of getting him to cooperate without him losing face. Because if he felt he was losing face or he was backing down, he'd just dig his heels in more. David could have been like that. Had he pressed on with his objective of annihilating Nabal, he'd have been successful. He was an experienced warrior. He had a massive army. He was up against a businessman and some shepherds. It would have been messy. Thankfully, David doesn't let pride get in the way. He listens to Abigail's calming words and he backs down. I guess it wouldn't be unreasonable to say it's a moment which changed history. The story would have looked differently had David stubbornly gone ahead with his plan. And lastly, let's look at Abigail. She's the jewel in the crown of this story. I was tempted to have a bit of fun at this point and say, how did the guys deal? How did the girl deal? But I'm not going to. How did Abigail act? No, I know it's not that easy, honestly. Look at our 86-year-old lady at the beginning of that. It's not that easy. But how did Abigail act? Well, firstly, she didn't waste time wringing her hands. She's smart, and she was able to sum up the situation immediately. She acted decisively, having seen straight into the heart of the problem. She could see the danger her husband had placed them all in, and she could see the injustice of his treatment of David. She didn't run to Nabal and berate him for his stupidity. Instead, she got on with what needed to be done to put the situation right. She was resourceful. She knew she had to act swiftly to halt the imminent disaster, so she pulls together all that she needs to help her. She gives orders to the servants, they carry it out immediately. She's obviously got the house completely under control. She's shown to be a trusted figure in her household. The trust Abigail earned speaks of a proven character, which has displayed faithfulness and sacrifice and has earned the respect of others. She was courageous. Just think, a woman marching to face a warrior leader and 400 of his men, all hyped up for slaughter. What can you say? She was so courageous. And she could have used the circumstances to escape her husband, whipped off into the sunset and left him to be slaughtered. But she doesn't. She takes action to save him. She had no idea how the situation was mapped out. She could have been swept out of the way. She could have been attacked. She faced the unknown with huge courage. and she repeatedly shows wisdom. She displays it when she takes the situation into her own hands without consulting her husband. She shows it again when she approaches David and speaks so powerfully to him. And she shows it when she arrives home to find Nabal drunk. She doesn't go out and say, "Look what I've done." She goes quietly to bed and waits till he's sobered up before she talks to him. Lastly, she's submissive. Mark talked about submission a couple of weeks ago, and here we see a wonderful example. She acknowledges David for who he is and who God has called him to be. And by doing that, she reminds him of the standard of behavior that he, David, needs to adhere to. Abigail's submission isn't passive. It reveals itself in words and actions. She honors others by putting herself at risk to save those close to her. So here we've seen a story played out through the responses of three people. So what can we learn that will help us in our daily lives and our ministries? Well, let's start with Nabal. He was so wrapped up in himself that he'd earned a reputation of not listening to anyone else's advice. We need to remember it's good to reflect and to listen and to hear the words of those around us. Do we listen and recognize advice and guidance? Or do we think we know it all and don't want to be told anything? Would we recognize God's intervention or advice when it was offered? Nabal was also arrogant and prideful. And those characteristics could hold us back from God's plan and purpose for us. Let's look at David. His initial reaction was made out of anger and a desire for revenge. It was a hot-headed response to some insults thrown at him. There's no evidence of seeking God in that situation. He didn't pause to think about his intended actions or whether they were in line with God's will. He just ploughed on with what he thought he'd do, with no thought for the spiritual or earthly consequences. As we serve God, we need to make considered and measured decisions. As ambassadors for the kingdom, we shouldn't be acting thoughtlessly. We need to act in a way that points to God, not in a way that puts the spotlight on us. Thankfully, this state of mind doesn't last, and David does listen to wise counsel. He draws back from that mad decision, and God was able to help everybody. Both men behaved in a way that put them in the limelight, and we're called to do better than that. And lastly, we see from Abigail's example so many characteristics that we could adopt in order that we carry out kingdom business effectively. Firstly, Abigail knows her business well. She runs a tight ship. She's prepared when a situation arises. She's equipped and ready to deal with it. Can we say the same? Have we honed our giftings and our areas of responsibility so that when we need to spring to action, we can do that? That's whatever they are, whether it's standing up front preaching, whether it's washing up in the kitchen, whether it's working in preschool, whether it's working as a car mechanic. You know, if our car mechanic didn't tighten all the nuts on our wheels, I could be in trouble when I nipped down the motorway at 70 miles an hour. Whatever we do, in Colossians 3 it says to do it as though we do it for God. Do everything well and be prepared for that. So where are we? We've seen so many characteristics that we could emulate and so many characteristics that we don't want to be emulating. And I think God just wants us to take a minute and just think, how do we react to situations around us? I know sometimes that I go straight on the offensive. That's my protection. That's not what God wants. He wants conciliatory words. He wants words of grace and mercy. Are we prepared? Do we use our time wisely? Do we put as much as we should into the things that we have responsibility for? Or do we think, oh, 75% will do, that'll be fine. Let's just take the rest of this service to spend time just thinking and hearing what God's saying to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you use scripture to challenge us, to speak to us, to correct us, to bring us to a new place with you. And Father, as we consider your words this morning, may you use us, may you speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.